lot of makeup.
Oh, man, it'd be tough to make an improvement, wouldn't it, dear? Thanks very much. Good
Never
to be with.
Tends to wander, so we need to wire them up.
Oh yes, I'm already wired up. Thank you so much. Good to be here again. It's good to be sharing in the convention, and it's good to be back here amongst you in Westside again. Esther and I have often said we really enjoyed being here, and we're thankful that the Lord has given us opportunity to be with you again. Can I just make another little announcement that today we have our both convention meetings, one at 4 o'clock, and it's a family service. There will be a children's item in that service, and we'd encourage you to come along to that as well. And then tonight, Esther will be sharing her testimony at 7:30, the evening meeting, and I will bring God's word, speaking about what we're at, the singing about God's amazing grace. Can I encourage you to come along? The word of God says, "Blessed he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And if you have been starved of fellowship, then I want to tell you there's a tremendous sense of God out of the convention center this weekend. I think anybody who's been there could agree with that. God has been definitely there. And if you listen, this whole world's hard and tough. And we're facing all sorts of opposition and darkness that's pervading, and the devil's seeking to impose his kingdom upon us. In fact, he's doing that because he's a great counterfeiter. You know, we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we have the false prophet, we have the devil, and we have the accuser. So he's a great counterfeiter. And in this world, we need all the help we can get to make it through this world. Of course, we've got the Holy Spirit, and we've got God. But our fellowship together is a dynamic. I don't think I've said this in the last time I was here, but during COVID, whenever people were told not to come to churches, I've got my own opinions on that. I'm not going to say anything more about that. But whenever we were told to wear masks, I found that very tough. And I'll tell you for why, because I couldn't see the expressions. You know what? You have a dynamic. You bring something of the presence of God with you. And you feed the preacher, and the preacher feeds off you. And that's why whenever you grieve the Spirit of God, that the meeting could be as tough and as hard as nails. Or whenever you are walking with God and seeking to be with God, and you bring something of the dynamic that you've met with God in that morning, you bring something to the meeting. And I find it difficult to make it through this world. And whenever I saw those masks, I said, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying, I thought it was a kind of like demonic thing, that we were being robbed of that dynamic that comes from the congregation. That's why fellowship is sweet and it's necessary. And can I encourage you that you would meet up with us out there, because gatherings like these are getting more and more rare and more scarce. I'm always glad to come back here. I love being here. And I love preaching here, so thank you for the opportunity to preach again to the leadership. If you've got a Bible, I want you to turn with me to Acts and chapter 4. I hope I don't tip over this boxes here, but anyway, if you hear it kicking it, if I hear me doing that there, you know I can't get out of my road. So anyway, we're managing. Now, Acts chapter 4, I'm going to talk to you today about the authentic Savior. The authentic Savior. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, and we'll read together, please. I'm reading from the ESV. "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000 people. And the next day their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. And we trust that the Lord would bless that reading. Let us bow together for a little more moment of prayer. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that we can proclaim an authentic Savior. Thank you for your spirit that enables us, that inspires us and encourages us and enthuses us and causes us desire and hunger after him. Lord, we're not looking for something that's false and fake. We're not looking for something that's spurious and of our imagination. We're seeking after you, Lord. And we're thankful, Lord, today that you give us the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the third person of the Trinity who shall take of the things of Christ and make them real to us. Our Father, we're praying today that we might indeed get a glimpse of the authentic Savior in this church service. That we leave here, Lord, having fallen in love with him all over again. And Lord, we pray that you'll take away all preconceived notions and ideas and help us, Lord, purely just to think of what God the Lord would say. And anything, Lord, we say that's not of you, then, Lord, we pray that you'll close the ears of the people. But anything that is of you, Lord, give us an acuteness of spirit to run to you, to what you would say. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our world and our land has decided and concluded that we need a Savior. They need a Savior. It matters not what walk of life, it matters not where you come from, they have concluded. The political world have decided that it's politics is going to be the answer. And if you get the right president, or if you get the right prime minister, or if you get the right Taoiseach, or if you get the right European representative, then they'll make your life better. And everyone will come to your door, and I see the signs all around you, and you'll have, if you haven't been pestered by them, they'll come again, and they'll promise you the sun and the moon and the stars, and they'll say, we'll be your Savior. We'll be your Savior. Americans are already involved in their presidential election, and I'm not going to comment on that other than to say they think that this one will make America great, and they'll think that one will make America great. They're all promising that they'll be your Savior. The political world are trying to say that they'll be your Savior. And then you'll get people who are involved in Greenpeace and Save the Earth. And they'll tell you that if you go all electric, well, I couldn't get down here in one day if it was all electric. So they're going to have to sort that one out first. They'll say, if you go all electric and you save the earth, that'll be your Savior. Well, I want to tell you, the Bible tells me that this earth is going to burn up. So you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. And then we, the people, we say, well, no, I've got a Savior. I've got my church. I go to church. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Pentecostal. I'm an Elam Pentecostal. I'm a Brethren. I'm a Church of Ireland. I'm a Church of England. I'm a Presbyterian. You know what Presbyterian means? Press by and tear on. Well, I say that slowly. Press by and tear on. Sorry, you Presbyterians. So I've got a great pastor. I mean, he's going to save me. Well, I've got a testimony that happened way back. I can't remember. I don't remember really what happened, but I've got a testimony somewhere. That's going to save me. I've got my good works. That'll save me. I give well to the poor. That'll save me. I help old people across the road. That'll save me. I would say, if you've got a brain in your head today and a desire to have a better life and a better world, you're looking to some savior. Well, when you're looking for a savior, and I suspect, and I trust and pray, and this is my heart, I trust and pray that everybody here knows the Lord. That you have Christ in your heart. I trust today that you've got the authentic Savior. So I want to look very briefly at this passage. And I want to look at it in just some very brief and very simplistic, because all I am is a simplistic preacher. I'm just one beggar telling other beggars where to get bread. I'm trying to help What has happened here is that they have seen a notable miracle. You'll see that in Acts chapter 3. A notable miracle is such that this man had been lame from birth. And no one had ever been healed who was lame from birth until Jesus comes on the scene. Now, the Pharisees are territorial. You know what territorialism isn't, don't you? Don't you come near my wee patch. Don't you try to sheep steal from my wee church. Don't you try to come. It reminds me whenever Esther and I were down here, we decided that we would do some outreach over around Blarney. Hands up those of you who have kissed the Blarney Stone. What a fool you've been. Sorry, don't mean that. I humbly apologize. I shall repent and take you out for a meal before I go home. Imagine kissing the Blarney Stone where 10,000 people have slabbered over it before you. Anyway, but we were down, and decided, you know, there's a great spot there just where the buses come in. And we set up our little patch and we were preaching away. And this boy walked over and you see, the buses are never on time around here. Isn't that right? You're always waiting on a bus. And there were hundreds of people at this bus stop waiting to come and kiss the Blarney Stone. And there we were. We want them to kiss the Rock of Ages. And we were just starting to start, just across from the bus stop. And we set up our wee station. Again, this boy walking over like this here, and he didn't speak with a Southern or Northern Irish accent like me. He spoke with American accent. "Excuse me, brother." I said, "What's wrong?" He says, "This is my patch." I said, "What do you mean this is your patch?" He says, "I'm an evangelist here, and it's my patch you're over. You go back to your own patch." That's what the Pharisees are doing here. What do you think you're doing here? What do you think you're doing here? This man, by the way, was sat at the beautiful gate. The beautiful gate was just a gate just into the temple. And just on the way into the temple, they did their alms. And this was a means by feeding their ego. And as the Pharisees would walk past, they would make sure that everybody could say, "Hello, I'm giving money out to these people. This poor man is asking alms. Please look at how religious I am." That's the sum total of chapter 3. Their Savior was their giving. The spirit that they had was the spirit of pride and obnoxiousness. I trust it's not in anybody in this gathering today. Here's the first thing. If you want an authentic Savior, he ought to be old enough. He ought to be old enough. I dare not trust in one who's in his 40s or 50s or 60s. We need one who's lived before us. I need a Savior who was available to my mother and to my father. I need a Savior who was available to my grandparents. I need a Savior who was available to the generations. I need a Savior who's old enough. I need someone who is in control from the beginning, which never began. Jesus Christ, in full cooperation of God the Father and God the Son, gave himself a ransom for many. He was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. I don't want to be the follower of some new thing. I don't want to be the follower of some new notion. I don't want to be the follower of someone who's in the news today and they're in the depths tomorrow. I want to be in love and following the Rock of Ages, the Ancient of Days that we sing about. I don't want someone who is here today, gone tomorrow, who changes his mind and changes his thoughts and changes his actions. I thank God that he's a standard. He never changes his standard. He's up there and he'll never change his terms or his title. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want the one that's coming back in full glory, King of Kings, Majesty. I need someone who's old enough. Isn't that what you want? Someone who has proven the test of time. Someone whom they have investigated and they've tried to prove that he's a fake. And every time that they look into his life, they prove more and more that he was the Son of God. Even the centurion standing at his cross said, "Surely, truly, truly, this was the Son of God." Is that who you're following? John said, in chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He had no beginning, and he has no ending. I want someone that's old enough. Very quickly, and to save time, I need someone who knows enough. Someone who knows enough. We need someone who can deal with all aspects of life and learning and living, don't we? Not a graduate of some recent college with a theology degree. Not someone who's parading a certificate of philosophy, psychology, physiology. Not someone who likes to try to bamboozle you with their ability to read the Greek and the Hebrew. Not someone that whenever you come to them with a problem that they have to run to some help or some to get into Google to see how they're going to diagnose your condition. I need someone who knows the very interests and intents of my heart, who knows my every need. And if you come to the meeting this evening, you're going to learn of someone who by his grace has given us every means necessary whereby we might overcome the enemy and be victorious over sin, hell, death, and the grave. I need someone who knows enough. Someone who can stand before God and plead my cause and plead the merits of his own sacrifice. I need someone that I can talk to who identifies with me and who agrees with the writer of the Hebrews, "We have not an high priest," or that's a double negative, "We have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. We might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time." I need someone who knows enough. You look at me when I say this. My Savior knows the deepest needs of my heart. The deepest needs. He knows my motives, my interests, and my intentions. He knows all about me. I can't pull the wool over his eyes. I can't fool my God. Maybe you think you can fool yours. Maybe you think I often think of Achan. I'm greatly interested in this story of Achan. Here's Achan, and you know, the defeat over in Ai was actually sown in the face of victory in Jericho. Did you know that? Jericho, that big proud city with its walls, just like some people. The outward facade is impregnable. They had chariot races on the tops of this wall. It was so wide. And can you imagine doing what Joshua was commanded to do? March around this city once every day for 6 days. How foolish it must have looked. Wouldn't you agree with that? Would you? Are you alive? Put your hand out in front of you. Do what I tell you, or I'm not going any further. All right? Now take the other hand and pinch your skin. Can you feel that? Oh, then you're alive. So here was Joshua. Joshua was told to go around every day. Would you have done it? I don't think I'd have done it. So they were acting on faith. And God was testing their perseverance of faith those 6 days. But on the seventh day, they were told to march around. And by the way, they were blowing the shofar. They were blowing the ram's horn. They were blowing, "There's victory in Jesus." That's what they were blowing. Calvary will overcome it all. He will defeat death and hell and the grave. He's the one that's the mighty conqueror since he rent the veil in two. He's the one. In case you didn't know the import of that story. They marched around on the seventh day, and if you're into numbers, six is the number of man, seven is the number of perfection. And they knew that whenever the gospel is preached in its fullness, the walls of Jericho must fall down. Hallelujah. My walls are gone, folks. My walls are gone. But there's one thing about Jericho. And the thing about Jericho was, everything inside Jericho was under the law of the ban. Does anybody know what the law of the ban was? I know there's one brother here who will know what the law of the ban is. Does anybody here know what the law of the ban was? Everything was to be destroyed to the glory of God. Sin has to die. But there's a boy there called Achan. He saw the Babylonian garments and a wee bit of gold. And here's where I'm getting to. The Bible expressly says this, that he hid the Babylonian garments and gold in his stuff. Boy, we can hide our pride in religious activity. We can hide our true selves in, oh, look at me, I can quote the whole Bible. I can sing my hymns. I can do church stuff. I'm a deacon, I'm an elder, I'm a musician, I'm a pastor. We were praying in the prayer meeting this morning, the prayer pastors we get saved. Hallelujah. There's some of them need to be saved. He hid in his stuff. I need someone who'll advocate for me. Because whenever Jesus said, it is expedient for you that I go, for if I do not go, then he will not come. And he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. And I need someone who has made atonement for me and who's able to plead the blood of his own sacrifice, that I might be cleansed and filled with the Spirit of God, that I might not be just one who's speaking in the flesh, but speaking and living under the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. That's what I need. I need someone who knows enough. Is that your Savior? Are you hiding behind a mask of religious activity? I think the last time I was here, I said this. I don't understand Christians anymore. I've been hurt by more Christians than unbelievers. Have you? Come tomorrow, Sunday night, I'm speaking on the Holy Spirit. And one of the main segments of that message is the grieving of the Holy Spirit. And we can pray in our prayer meetings until the cows come home for the Spirit of God to move across Ireland. But if we're not right with God, how can the Spirit of God move? I want revival, don't you? Don't you? Are you happy with the status quo of spirituality? Are you? My Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Oh, God. You know, I said yesterday in one of the meetings, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise up a standard. And the Church of Jesus Christ is that standard. But it's only those who have known the anointing and the filling. By the way, don't get confused about the filling of the Spirit, because every one of us were baptized in the Spirit when we got saved. That's what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 12, or in 1 Corinthians. He said we're baptized into the body of Christ. That goes without saying. But also Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And it's one thing to be baptized into the family of God, and it's another thing to know the enduring power of God to reach out to a world that's lost. I have far too much to say here. I'll have to cut it back. What time's dinner at? Oh, I'm not at the Carrie Camp Center. I hope you get my heart, folks. I hope you get my heart. One who knows enough. He said in one of his famous I am statements, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He's the way out. He's the way in. He's the way through. and he's the way up. He knows you. I have long since stopped trying to hide from God. And I've long since stopped deceiving myself to think that I can hide from people. It doesn't matter anymore. My walk with God is more important than what you think of me. I'll say that again on this side, because you probably didn't get it. My walk with God is far more important than what you think of me. He knows enough very quickly. I need someone who'll live long enough. I don't want to go to my Savior sooner. Do you? Do you? They tried to go to his funeral 2,000 years ago, but guess what? He disappointed them. Up from the grave he arose. You can go to Mecca, you can go to Islam, and that's an interesting read and study to know that they have got their eschatology. You know what eschatology is? The doctrine of end times. They have got their eschatology. They have got their end times. And the interesting thing is that the Muslims' end times is the complete opposite to our end times. It must be an awful thing to realize your Savior's dead. But isn't it interesting how deceived people are, especially from other faiths, and they can go to the tomb of this and the tomb of that, and they can worship at his tomb. He's dead! Isn't that right? Have you ever tried to talk to somebody that's dead? Wouldn't you get the queer surprise if they talk back to you? Huh? That's the wonderful miracle of Ephesians 2, where he says, you who hath he quickened, as in the King James, you hath he quickened, because I love that phrase, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, the word quickened there means exploded into life. I have never been the same since I could see it, and I don't want to be. Don't want to be. I couldn't do this old drudgery kind of religion. We're following a dead Savior. I couldn't be bothered going to church the day she's dead. Where's the point in it? He's alive. He's alive. He's alive forevermore. Jesus is risen from the grave. And he's risen for our justification. And that is the guarantee that God has accepted his sacrifice. And I am now free. I am forgiven. And I'm alive unto Christ. I will never die. Listen to me. I will never die. I will never die. Because he lives, I will live also. I'm not giving out at you. I get excited about God's truth. You know me, don't you? We're not wrapped up in someone who beats us to the deathbed. We are somebody who can walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, that's something else. I've been at the deathbed of loved ones. And I've been at the deathbed of lovely folk who belong to our fellowships. And I've seen how persistent and how consistent and how loving and how endearing and how much they want to be with that loved one to the last breath. But at that point of death, they must let them go on their own. But I'm so thankful. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort. Isn't it wonderful to know that when we come to that tunnel of death, he'll go with us, isn't it? That's my Savior. And there's another wee bit in Psalm 23. I want to give it to you. So, listen, I know that the head can only take in what the backside can endure. Are you in a good, comfortable seat, are you? I'm sorry. Do you want to do that there and then give you... Right. But here, he prepared... Listen to this. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my family. In the presence of presidents. In the presence of the church members. What does it say? Can you see what God is doing there? He's letting the world and your enemies know that God provides for you, even in the midst. He watches them to make them jealous of how God cares for you. Isn't that wonderful? Someone who's lived long enough. I suffer from flashbacks. Now, I was talking to someone It was Mervyn Jeffers, and he was telling me about Malcolm the other day. And he said to me about Malcolm, he says, Malcolm still remembers your last days here in Bandon before you were stretchered off. Does anybody remember that? There's one or two. I was stretchered off. I was out playing golf with the young fellas and the young gals in the teenage camp, and I already had my sore back. I've got three prolapse discs here somewhere in my back, somewhere. I shouldn't have been doing contact sports anyway. But I was out trying to play football like a clown. And football is a bit of a clown's game, isn't it? Imagine running after a ball of wind. Not right. Anyway, and then I was playing golf with them one day, and then someone on the team, they didn't mean this at all. They didn't mean, there's no guilt on them whatsoever. But they took me and they pulled me back like that there. And I was like that there for 3 months. I was in the broad of my back, and I was put on very, very strong pain medication. And I can remember watching wee men running across the ceiling. And then I was getting Esther, and I was asking Esther, when did I join the army again? I was off my rocker, hallucinations. I'll tell you what pain relief does now for you. It makes you feel stupid in your pain. Well, another occasion happened when I was up north, and the same thing happened. But I took some serious reactions, and I was off under some serious... And I mean, the wee doctor used to stand at the side of my bed, and she was crying. I can't do anything for him. It was a wee locum came to me, and she broke out crying. I can't do anything for him. Anyway, God intervened, got me over to England, I got a nerve root block injection here on the live x-ray, and the wee doctor, an Indian doctor, which is another story altogether, which I haven't time to tell it. And then I went back over a second time. I haven't been down and out since. But I was under such difficult and dangerous and strong pain relief that I was far worse than I was down here. But something happened and I became ill, and they took me off all pain medication. Now, I was on heroin-related pain relief, and they took me off immediately. And boy, I took cold turkey. You ever take cold turkey? I hope you didn't. You think you've been smothered, and you think you've been buried alive. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to have cold turkey now. And I still have flashbacks to this day. I'm glad that whenever I come to another tunnel, that when a man might be carrying my coffin, he's carrying my soul to be the presence of the Lord. He'll live long enough. And this is the last thing. I need someone who's done enough. I need someone who's done enough. Who else has he saved? Who in this gathering has he saved? Is there a hallelujah? Oh, yeah, you know you're Baptist anyway. You need to come up Pentecostal a little bit. By the way, I haven't changed in my doctrine one iota. I was always a non-cessationist. Always. Always. I don't speak in tongues. I don't swing in the chandeliers. If you do, that's all right. I can't levitate, and I can't deny gravity. It always wins. I need someone who's able to change my life. And who else's life has he changed? Who else's tears has he wiped away? Who else has he picked up and carried through the stormy seas? Who else can testify that Jesus of Nazareth has raised them from the dead? Who else gave he sight to the blind? Who else told Lazarus to come out of the tomb? Who else has he turned away at the mention of his name? Drug addicts, prostitutes, alcoholics, high crime, low crime, changed by the power of God. Who else can eclipse the righteousness of the self-righteous but the righteous one? Who else can eclipse the glories of the created earth? He has a track record, my Savior. He has overcome. He has won the victory. He addressed the most difficult things and he dealt with them. He changed water to wine. He walked in the water. He spoke to the storm and it behaved itself. He spoke to the demonic and it was cast out. He embraced lepers and they were cleansed. Who else can speak the word and the dead are raised? The blind see, the lame walk, and the guilty are set free. Who else died on the cross? And when he died, the sun goes out and the graves are open. Who else is put in the grave and descends into the lower parts of the earth and comes out of the grave and 3 days later and people rejoice? Who else still lives, still saving, still mending wounded hearts, still turning men around? I joined Peter when he preached on that day. There's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Have I explained your Savior? Is that your Savior? Is that the one you're loving and trusting? Has your life been changed? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. My title's written down in heaven. I don't care. You can have it in a sausage roll. If it's not in the Lamb's book, you may as well forget it. I present to you the authentic Christ. Let us sing this last song and get the musicians going in Christ alone, and then we'll pray. It's in 107.2 in the book, but I'm sure you'll have it on the PowerPoint. In Christ alone, my hope is found. I thank you for listening so well. I trust we'll see you out at the convention. Your place will be empty if you don't come out. All right? And my wife will be telling stories about me, but I'm so thankful I'm coming up right after her. And I'll straighten out any lies she tells. 107.2, we'll stand and sing together, please. Thank you.